Well, good morning. It's an honor for me to be with you this morning. I have a very encouraging message, very positive message, and you can see the title, Creation, Evolution, and the Authority of Scripture. We're really going to be focusing on the authority of Scripture here. Yeah, we'll talk about the creation-evolution controversy, but what you're going to see is that it really comes down to the ultimate authority of God's Word. Can we trust it or not? We're dealing with competing worldviews here, the worldview that's based on God's Word, and then another worldview that basically says everything around us is an accident and that we can't trust God's Word. And the Bible probably gets attacked more for its creation account than any other area, and so that's one of the main reasons why I travel around talking about this. It's not that I just am into science and like giving lectures, because even if you were to show that evolution is not true, which is pretty easy to do, that wouldn't mean that the Bible is correct. And so it's more about than the creation-evolution controversy. It's really about getting back to how do we know that we can trust the Bible and do we live our lives according to that. Just my background in a nutshell, since most of you probably don't know me at all, I was raised in a Christian home, and you can see very clearly that it is a Christian home. And then I went to public schools all the way through high school. And then when I graduated, I went to a Christian college, John Brown University in Arkansas, to study mechanical engineering. Partway through, I became more interested in physics, but John Brown didn't have a physics major, just a minor. So I had to leave there and went back to Wisconsin, where I'm from, and went to the University of Wisconsin-Whitewater to get my degree in physics. And that's when my world changed quite a bit. Going from a small Christian college where my engineering professors opened up every class in prayer to a large state university where my physics professors did not open up in prayer. They were all evolutionists, some of them were atheists, and they were telling me in essence that everything I believed was wrong. And that made me very uncomfortable to be surrounded by these PhD scientists who I assumed had a lot of evidence for what they believed. But I realized probably for the first time in my entire life that even though I knew what I believed, I didn't know why. I mean, how did I really know that God existed? How did I really know that the creation account was scientifically valid? That was huge, studying physics. How did I know there was a worldwide flood? How did I know that Jesus was the Son of God and rose again on the third day? How did I know the Bible was the inspired Word of God? I grew up believing all those things, but I really didn't know why. And one other key element here while I was at University of Wisconsin-Whitewater was my involvement in the Navigators Group. And they're going to hate me for this, but Ron and Susan Gorzen were leading the Navigators Group back then, and they're actually here in the audience. You guys just raise your hand temporarily, and probably wouldn't want to do that. But they were really mentoring me quite a bit, especially Ron, spending a lot of time with him, with the guys in the group. I grew more spiritually at the state university there than I did at the Christian college. Part of that was probably my fault, but I just really appreciated the ministry of the Navigators. And they're in full-time ministry, still with the Navigators. They're here in the area, and so we're kind of getting reunited, my wife and I, with them. We haven't seen them for a while, so it's just kind of an honor for me to be able to do that. But I just really appreciate them. So part of the reason I'm here today is because of what they built into my lives and the lives of many others through the ministry of the Navigators. So I really appreciate that. So at the university, they're being told that I was wrong about everything that I believed. God put it in my heart to start looking into these things and doing research to have reasons for the hope that I have and evidences. And so that's where I got my start at Whitewater and started researching and did a little speaking. And so now I have been researching and speaking for almost 30 years now. And next year in the spring, it'll be 30 years. And now I've been traveling around doing it full time for the past 8.5 years. I founded the Creation Education Center about 9 years ago. So travel around the country and a little bit internationally as well, talking about the authority of God's Word and then getting into the creation evolution controversy along the way. Probably the most important thing that I learned when I was studying physics was this: to never trust an atom because they make up everything. Now, I just put that up there so you guys have an idea of how dry my sense of humor is. You have to put up with it just for a little bit here this morning. If you leave, I won't blame you. But I did mention that I'm from Wisconsin. It's a real state. We love our cheese and our Packers, and don't anyone bring up the game last weekend with the Broncos. I know some of the Packers, and I asked them if they could just please lose the game because I have to speak here next Sunday, and I didn't want anybody to be upset with me, so you can thank me for that. But it gets cold there once in a while. This was last winter. Picture inside my car. It was minus 18. The wind chill was minus 44. It gets really cold. In fact, one day we actually had 2 feet of snow. I warned you. But it's not always just cold there. This was a sign by one of the camps where I was speaking, I think last summer. It was 107. So it gets warm there too. It's not just the frozen cold tundra there. But my wife, as long as she's sitting next to Ron and Susan too, if you can raise your hand, Amy, she's next to me. I've got a picture here. This is my family, my wife here in the pink here. We were at the Grand Canyon just in July. I was co-leading a tour there, so myself and my son Taylor, he's a sophomore in college, my wife Amy, and then my daughter Tori, she's a freshman in college. So I just really appreciate my family. They're really a core of the ministry, and I wouldn't be here if it weren't for them as well. So I'll talk a little bit about the Grand Canyon in a second, but that's my family. You'll see Amy at the table, so please introduce yourself to her afterwards as well. But a little bit about the mission and passion behind the Creation Education Center. It's based on this, that we've got a problem today. Statistics show that 50 to 75% or more of Christian students are walking away from their faith before they finish college. And that should be very alarming to everyone here this morning. Half to three quarters or more of our own kids are walking away. These are not kids from religious homes. These are kids from fundamental, evangelical, Christian homes walking away from their faith. How in the world is that possible? Well, there are a number of factors going on, but one of the biggest ones is that they have a set of beliefs without convictions. Kind of like I had. I grew up, you know, believing all the right things, but I just didn't really know why they were the right things. And so then we send them off to college and they run into professors who are more than willing to tell them why this whole thing can't be true. There's no way there's a God. I mean, look at all the evil in the world around us. If there was really a God, he wouldn't allow all that. In the creation account, nobody believes that anymore. It's just a silly story. Science has absolutely proven the Big Bang and they've proven evolution. Nobody doubts that. And the flood, there's no way there's a flood. I mean, how did Noah get all those animals on that ark? Where did all that water come from? Where did all that water go? Jesus, he's not the Son of God. And the Bible, it's filled with errors and contradictions written a long time ago. I got all these different versions out there. They're missing books and extra things that got shoved in there. And on and on. And our kids are generally not prepared for that. And many of them are walking away from their faith. Many of them were struggling even before that. Now they go off to college and they have academic reasons why the whole thing's not true. So now they have academic and scientific justification for how they were already feeling. And they use that as a weapon and a shield to argue with their parents and others and a justification to walk away from their faith. So it's very important for us to understand these things a little more deeply. I was speaking at a Christian school, which I do fairly often as I travel around. This particular school went from kindergarten through eighth grade. And I was in there talking to the eighth graders who were getting ready to move on and graduate and go into high school. And every single student in this eighth grade class had been raised in this Christian school. So they had a pretty good Christian education. And every single student in this eighth grade class, except for one, was going to be going on to a public high school. Because they were living where they were living, they didn't have good options for Christian schools. One was going to be homeschooled. The rest were going on to a public setting. So I was brought in to try to kind of prepare them for this major change in their lives. And I asked them a lot of questions. One of the questions I asked was, how many of you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? You know, well, every hand went up. And that's great, but that's not too surprising. I mean, you're at a Christian school. I mean, if nothing else, out of peer pressure, they're all going to raise their hands. Then I asked another question. How many of you could tell me, how do you know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? And it got pretty quiet. And a few hands went up, and these were the responses that I got. Because it says it is, because I believe it is, because it was written by God, and because that's what I've been taught. You can see very quickly, these are not reasons. I won't ask for a show of hands, but it's very likely that some of you here this morning might give a similar response. If someone asks you, well, how do you know that it's the inspired Word of God? Well, I just know it is. It just is. I feel it. I believe that. It says it is. You know, but we haven't necessarily thought that through. And if that's all the farther we go, we really, truly just have a blind faith. And there's no reason anyone else should believe it, including our own children. When we just say, well, we're Christians, so we believe the Bible. Why do we believe the Bible? Because we're Christians. Well, why are we Christians? Because we believe the Bible. You know, and just say, that might work when they're really young, but eventually, you know, it doesn't cut it anymore. I'll talk about our resources a little bit more at the end, but we have a DVD and a booklet entitled, How Do We Know the Bible is the Inspired Word of God? Very powerful presentation talking about internal consistency and historical accuracy and prophetic accuracy and scientific accuracy. All these amazing evidences showing beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible absolutely must be inspired from God cover to cover. So it's things that we need to know a little bit more about. And you can ask yourself, how would you or your children or your grandchildren respond to questions like these? God created the universe. Who created God? Isn't evolution science and creation just religion? And why do so many scientists believe in evolution? Most of them do. Can you really trust the Genesis creation account? Have scientists disproved the Bible? And where did all that water go after the flood? That's a great question. Is there life in outer space? What about all the ape men? You go to the museums, they've actually got bones and skeletons there. What are we supposed to do with that? Was there really an ice age? And did God really create everything in 6 days? Does carbon-14 dating disprove the Bible? And then where did all the races come from? It's been stated that the heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. Meaning if you're struggling with questions like these or others, how confident are you going to be in your faith? How eager will you be to share your faith with someone else? How well positioned will you be to mentor your own children? Or are you going to start wondering, am I just fooling myself with all this Bible stuff? I mean, science just keeps coming out with stuff to disprove it. I don't know, maybe I just need to have stronger faith, just kind of grip my teeth harder and just going to believe it anyway. Or bury your heads deeper in the sand and just ignore all that stuff we're hearing. Again, that can work for a while with children, but eventually they grow up and they start thinking for themselves. In fact, if you feed them at least every other day, that's what my wife and I do to save money with our kids, they do start thinking for themselves, and things don't make sense to them. And that's how they end up walking away. And there are many, many things going on there. I didn't hand one of these things out. We've got a free monthly email newsletter. You could sign up at our table if you want. We have a clipboard out there. But once a month, I send out a free email newsletter, and we address these types of questions. Every month, I pick a different question, and I answer the question. Or something in the news comes out. They discover these gravity waves. It's proof of the Big Bang. Most Christians are like, gravity what? I don't know. Apparently, they found more evidence for the Big Bang, and the Bible's not true, or bones. Last month, they discovered some new bones, a proof of evolution. We've evolved from an ape-like creature. So what do Christians do? They're like, well, you either ignore it and say, I don't want to know anything about science. I just believe the Bible, which doesn't work well when you just tell your kids that. Just ignore everything you're hearing. Or you say, well, you know, maybe God didn't really mean what he said. You know, maybe there are a few problems in the Bible, but most of it's pretty good. How do you know which ones are wrong and which ones are not? You know, it's this dilemma. How do you respond? Well, part of what I do in the newsletter, something comes out in the news, I say, no, this is what they found, these waves. They have nothing to do with the Big Bang, and actually it's a problem for the Big Bang, and it doesn't disprove the Bible whatsoever. So we do that and other things with our newsletter. So if you're interested, again, you can either go right to our website, which you'll see later, or sign up on our clipboard in the back. But here's an interesting quote from Dr. Richard Rorty from the University of Virginia. If you're a little sleepy here this morning, this will wake you up, is what he said. He said, secular professors in the universities ought to arrange things so that students who enter as bigoted, homophobic, religious fundamentalists will leave college with views more like our own. Students are fortunate to find themselves under the benevolence of people like me and to have escaped the grip of their frightening, vicious, dangerous parents. That would be you guys. We're going to go right on trying to discredit you parents in the eyes of your children, trying to strip your fundamentalist religious community of dignity, trying to make your views seem silly rather than discussable. This is happening at universities, even some public high schools all across the country. Direct attacks against Christianity. Again, our kids are not prepared for this. And then they run into quotes like this from Dr. Ernst Mayr. He was one of the world's leading evolutionists. He said, no educated person any longer questions the validity of the so-called theory of evolution, which we now know to be a simple fact. Very dogmatic statement from a very intelligent scientist. I would debate that. The guy was brilliant. But the Bible says there's a big difference between intelligence and wisdom. Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Many of these scientists, they don't fear God. A lot of them, they don't even believe in God, like Professor Richard Dawkins, one of the world's leading atheists. Very outspoken evolutionist, fairly intelligent scientist. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. Here's one of his quotes from another source. He said, it's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked. But I'd rather not consider that. Another very dogmatic statement from a very intelligent scientist. You got to ask yourself, how would you or your children or grandchildren respond sitting in a class where the teacher or professor makes a statement like this? I guarantee you, if they say, yeah, I don't really buy into all this evolution stuff, they're instantly broadcasting to everyone around them, I'm one of these ignorant people. I don't know anything about science. I just believe the Bible. Who's going to want to respond that way? I didn't when I was in grade school, junior high, high school, even all the way through college. I was very shy. I was very intimidated by all my teachers and professors. And I didn't know why I believed what I believed. And I didn't want to be made fun of or attacked. And it's the same thing with our kids today. They become very quiet. They hope that no one knows they go to church on Sunday or that they said something about the Bible or Jesus. And so they become very quiet. And many of them end up just kind of quietly walking away from their faith. They have tons and tons of stories that we don't have time for this morning of this happening left and right with these students. But we as Christians, we need to view everything around us through what we call biblical glasses. Glasses help us see things correctly. What this means is, what does God's Word tell us about God's world? Whether it's astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, the Ice Age, flood, dinosaurs, whatever it might be, what did God tell us in His Word about these things? But evolution implies that the Bible does not represent real history. Can't trust it. Well, that's a big problem for us as Christians. If we can't trust the history in the Bible, how can we trust anything else? And it taints how we look at things. If you take a look at these things here, the American Civil War, Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo, the fall of the Roman Empire, and World War II. What are those things? Well, those are historical events. Okay, where did we learn about those things? Well, public high schools and state universities. Okay, what about these? Jonah and the whale. Parting the Red Sea, Noah's Ark and the Flood, Adam and Eve in the Garden. What are those? Well, those are Bible stories. Where did we learn about those? Church and Sunday school. Sometimes we have little flannel graphs here and kids can come up there and stick the animals in the ark. It's kind of fun for them. But again, we have to keep in mind that they eventually grow up and they start thinking for themselves and they run into teachers who will say, there's no way there was a flood. I mean, come on. How in the world did Noah get every single animal on this planet on that ark? All the millions of species. Now, that's not actually what the Bible says, but that's what the teachers will think the Bible says. And the students will think, yeah, I never really thought about that. There's no way you could fit all those animals on that little boat. And the teacher or professor will continue. And where did all that water come from to flood the entire planet? Can anyone here tell me how much water is required to flood the entire planet? No, I didn't think so. And even if the entire world was flooded with water, where did it go? I'm looking around, I don't see it. And the students again will think, yeah, I hadn't really thought about that either. There would be a lot of water, and even if it was flooded, where did it go? You know what? Maybe it didn't actually happen. It's just a story. It's a story in the Bible to teach us about, I don't know, boats, water, animals, something. It's a cool story. I mean, you got to love the story, even if it didn't happen. I mean, Jesus told stories, right? So, I mean, it's just a story. It didn't actually happen. So they throw that out, and they throw other things out. And if you're going to throw anything in the Bible out, you're certainly going to throw creation in 6 days out. I mean, we know that didn't happen, right? I mean, come on. Nobody believes that anymore. The scientists totally disproven that. So you throw that out, too. And many other things. But what's really interesting is that pretty much every major doctrine we believe as Christians is founded in the book of Genesis. For example, we have the doctrine of sin. What is sin? Well, sin is disobedience to God. God created everything, and it was perfect. He created Adam and Eve, and they were perfect. But they disobeyed God, and that's what sin is. So the origin of sin goes back to Genesis. Then we have death. There's death all around us today in this world. Where did that come from? Well, God created Adam and Eve in that garden. It was perfect. But they sinned. They disobeyed God. And as a consequence of their sin, it brought death and a curse into God's perfect creation. It goes back to Genesis. Then we have marriage. Marriage is one man, one woman for life. That is highly controversial in this country, even in many churches. Where did that come from? Well, God created Adam and Eve in that garden. It was perfect. He said it's going to be one man, one woman for life. It's God's plan. It goes back to Genesis. Then we have clothing. And notice you're all wearing clothes this morning. It's a good thing. It's kind of a weird thought, but do you ever wonder, why do you wear clothes? Other than, yeah, it gets cold out. Yeah, you want to be warmer. But when it's like perfect temperature outside, why put clothes on? Because God created Adam and Eve in that garden. It was perfect. But they sinned and they disobeyed God. That brought a curse and death into God's creation. And clothing was just a temporary covering for their sin. It goes back to Genesis. Then we have work. Why do we work? Because God created Adam and Eve in that garden. He said, Adam, I want you to till the ground, work the earth. Now, it got a lot harder for him after they sinned, but it was actually ordained by God right from the beginning. It's a good thing. It goes back to Genesis. Then we have Jesus. Jesus is referred to as being the last Adam. If the first Adam wasn't real, well, you know, that didn't really happen because science has shown, you know, whatever. If the first Adam wasn't real, what does that say about the last Adam? And then most importantly, the gospel message. What is the gospel message? Well, that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, and rose again the third day. Why? Because God created Adam and Eve in that garden. It was perfect, but they sinned, disobeyed God, brought death and a curse into God's perfect creation, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only permanent solution for that problem. The gospel message starts back in Genesis. If we have problems with Genesis, didn't really happen, not really true, errors, contradictions, or whatever, we have problems with pretty much everything we believe as Christians. In fact, if Genesis isn't literal history with a literal very good creation and a literal Adam and Eve, then sin didn't literally enter the world through their actions, and you and I don't literally need to be saved. I hope you can start to see that this Genesis stuff is kind of important. It's not a side topic that's just shoved back in the Old Testament somewhere. It doesn't really matter. Just a lot of miscellaneous cool stuff happened, and then Jesus showed up, and now we can kind of understand that because we can kind of track with that. But the Old Testament is just, oh, who knows? You know. And too many Christians have no clue. They know a fair amount about Jesus, but the Old Testament is just some cool stuff happened, maybe a flood, Daniel and lion's den or whatever, and just miscellaneous stories. And then you get to Jesus, and now we can kind of, you know, track with that. It doesn't work when you're sharing the gospel. You can't jump in the middle of the story. You have to have the big picture, which includes understanding what was going on there in Genesis. Here's one other quote from another atheist. I think this quote is very disturbing, but I also think it's very logical. This is what he said. Christianity has fought, still fights, and will continue to fight science to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. And I would agree with that. If evolution is true, as they teach it in the school systems and universities, then Christianity is not true. If evolution is true, again, as they teach it in the school systems, then there wasn't an original creation that was perfect, with a garden and Adam and Eve in it who were perfect, who sinned against God and ticked God off and got kicked out of the garden. God's so great, now I've got to send my son to die for their sins. That did not happen if evolution is true. Now, I know a lot of Christians put the two together. And they come up to me all the time after my seminars and say, I got an idea. Want to hear my theory? And I always know what it is ahead of time, but I say, sure, what do you think? I think that God used evolution. Case closed. And it sounds like a great solution on the surface. God's all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants, right? And evolution, scientists have apparently proven that, so you just put the two together and you're good to go. And I think most Christians who believe that are doing that very sincerely. They think it's a good solution. But what happens is you take a very bad scientific idea, evolution, and you put it into God's Word, and you have terrible theology and errors and contradictions. And there's really no need to put the two together because we don't have scientific evidence or proof for evolution. We're going to see that. We're going to touch on that just a little bit here in the second part of the talk here, but the two really don't go together. It's a whole other talk that I would give in more detail. But Psalm 118:8 said, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, meaning the most intelligent or brilliant scientists we have on this planet today, they know nothing compared to God. We need to trust God for what he tells us about everything, and we can, and we're going to see that. And since we're talking about evolution here, we absolutely have to define it, because this word is used in so many different ways. For example, they will talk about the evolution of the Corvette, how it's changed over the years, and I'm old enough to know it has changed. But it didn't change by accident each time, it was designed. But they will call that evolution. And I actually have no problem with that. They want to call that evolution, that's fine. But that's not what I'm referring to by evolution when I'm talking about it. I'm also not referring to different types of dogs or cats or horses or different beaks on finches that Darwin got excited about. These are facts of science. We see this all the time. But it has nothing to do with evolution as they're teaching in the school systems and universities. This is what I'm referring to by evolution and is what they're teaching in the school systems. Supposedly 3.8 billion years ago, there was a single-celled organism that slowly evolved into every other life form on this planet by accident over millions and millions and millions and millions of years. This is what they're teaching generally as a fact. I personally believe that this is just a story that's told about the past, and there are no actual evidences, scientific evidences for it. Again, some of my other talks would go into a lot more detail scientifically. We're just scratching the surface here this morning. But here's one thing I'm going to cover that's very, very important. It's also very, very simple to understand. And this is going to clear up a lot of confusion in a very, very short period of time. It's going to really help you sort through the creation-evolution debate. And here's the point. There are two types of science. There's operational science and there's historical science. Operational science deals with things that we typically do in a laboratory. We can make fast computers, space shuttles, find cures for diseases. It's great stuff. Creationists and evolutionists are not debating operational science. We know how it works. But too often, the evolutionists say, well, you Christians, you creationists, you guys reject science. You just believe the Bible. That's not true at all. In fact, almost every major area we have of science today was founded by a Bible-believing Christian. Science owes its origins to Christianity. And most scientists realize that that's where it came from. So this is not where the debate lies. We're not debating how to make a cell phone. But the other type of science is called historical science, and it deals with events that happened in the unobserved past when no one was around to see it. Like a supposed Big Bang. They say 13.8 billion years ago, there was this massive, some sort of an explosion that formed our nice, orderly universe. You know what? Nobody was around to see that happen. They can't reproduce it in a laboratory, and they can't test it directly. But the same thing is true for the six-day creation account. None of us were around to see that happen. We can't reproduce that one in a laboratory, obviously. And we actually can't test that one directly because these are events, one-time events that happened in the distant past when we weren't around to observe it. So both of these events, Big Bang in billions of years or the six-day creation account, they fall into the category of what is known as historical science. Now, there's actually nothing wrong with historical science. It's just very different. It involves guesses and assumptions as to what happened a long time ago when no one is around to see it. And different scientists use different guesses and assumptions as to what happened a long time ago. For example, a Christian has a leg up because we have an eyewitness account from God Himself who told us a fair amount of detail of what happened. So we use those details to construct our guesses and assumptions to figure out other details. Whereas an atheist who says there is no God, he says whatever it was that happened back then, it had to be an accident by itself because there is no God. So they're using different starting points to formulate their guesses and assumptions. And you've probably heard it stated that the facts speak for themselves. They don't. Every single fact that you've ever heard or ever will hear has to be interpreted to give it any kind of meaning. And the way we interpret facts is by using our starting points, our worldviews, what we already believe. In fact, all scientists have the exact same facts. It's not like evolutionists, they've got all theirs, and creationists, we've got ours, and we're throwing them back and forth or weighing them, who's got more? No. All scientists are living on the same planet, and we're looking at the same dirt and the same DNA. But they're interpreting them differently based on their worldviews. For example, it is an absolute fact that there are many layers in the Grand Canyon. Nobody doubts that. You can see them yourself. It's just a fact that those layers are there. Now, an evolutionist would look at those layers or those facts through a filter or worldview of man's theories, man's wisdom, all the information and ideas man has built up over time. They would look at those layers and they'd say, wow, that would take millions and millions of years for those layers to accumulate. Christian or creationists can look at the exact same layers and say, you know what, that's what I would expect to see. Because Genesis 6 or 8 says there was a worldwide flood. And a worldwide flood would actually lay sedimentary layers down all over the planet filled with billions of fossils. Guess what? That's what we see. We see these sedimentary layers laid down all over the planet. So looking at the exact same facts, these layers, coming up with two totally different interpretations. Not based on the facts, based on what they already believed to begin with. whether you believe in evolution or, you know, the biblical account of creation. Just a quick side note here. I mentioned that my wife and I went on the Grand Canyon tour. I co-led the tour with another creationist in July. If you haven't been there yet, it's an awesome tour to take. We're doing it again actually twice next year. It went so well in July. The other creationist asked me to do it again, and we have so much interest so far. We're going to do two tours, one in July and one in October. It's basically two full days, four total, but two full days. The first day, we go along the rim. Really easy tour. It's not rock climbing or rappelling. You're walking along a flat path and looking down 1 mile down to the Colorado River. And we get lectures along the way, giving evidence for the creation account and the flood and all the sedimentary layers. You get to actually see the original creation rocks. You'll see all the sedimentary layers that were laid down catastrophically in the flood. Second day, you're actually going on the Colorado River. It's not whitewater rafting. It's a nice, calm trip. So we've had, you know, kids that were 5 years old up to 8 years old go on the trip. And it's not just a cool trip. It's powerful evidence for the validity of God's word, that there really was a worldwide flood. You will never look at Scripture the same again when you're there. It's literally breathtaking. I mean, you walk, all of a sudden you see this, and you're in awe of what has happened. Something major happened here. And the Bible says, I can explain that. So it's an awesome trip to go on. If you're interested, you can contact us through our website, or we have a little flyer out at the table. We were going to use this flyer here. But we thought we might not get enough interest to go on the trip, so we decided not to use that one. But it's a safe trip to go on. If you're interested, again, you can get a hold of us afterwards. But back to the talk again. Another example of some facts. It is an absolute fact that there are similarities between ape and human skeletons. You can see it for yourself. An absolute fact. An evolutionist would look at those similarities and say, well, that's proof, or at least strong evidence, we've evolved from an ape-like creature because of the similarities there. On the other hand, a Christian or creationist can look at the exact same skeletons and say, you know what? That's what I would expect to see. Because both of these creatures were designed by the same designer, living on the same planet and eating similar foods and all that. So you'd expect to see some similarities, and that's what we see. Once again, exact same facts, two totally different interpretations. Not based on the facts, based on their biases, their worldviews, their starting points. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Rudyard Kipling? Great children's author, wrote a number of books like How the Camel Got Its Hump and How the Leopard Got Its Spots. They call these just-so stories. It just so happened that this is how those spots got onto that leopard. They're very creative, imaginative, made-up stories for children. And it's fine, they're entertaining. But we don't want to see just-so stories in science. But too often that's exactly what we see. Here's a quote from Geo Times talking about these just-so stories. It says, evolutionists have physics envy. They tell the public that the science behind evolution is the same science that sent people to the moon and cures diseases. It's not. The science behind evolution is not empirical, but forensic. It's not that operational science that we're doing in a laboratory. We can see it right in front of us. We can repeat it over and over and over. It's forensic or historical, making guesses as to what happened a long time ago when no one is around to actually observe it. Because evolution took place in history, its scientific investigations are after the fact. No testing, no observations, no repeatability, no falsification, nothing at all like physics. I think this is what the public discerns, that evolution is just a bunch of just-so stories disguised as legitimate science. That's been my experience now for almost 30 years. I hear a lot of really interesting stories, but no real science behind it. For example, we have just-so stories about the origin of the universe. It just so happened 13.8 billion years ago, this massive explosion that formed a nice, orderly universe. Great story. I go into more details in this in one of my other talks, but jumping to the end of this one for now, Leon Lederman, a Nobel Prize-winning physicist, said, when you read or hear anything about the birth of the universe, somebody's making it up. Now, he's not saying they're lying. He's saying they have to make it up. They weren't there. They didn't see it. They're guessing. Then we have just-so stories about the origin of life. It just so happened that 3.8 billion years ago, non-living chemicals came together to form a living cell. I love that story. Just no real science behind it. I go into more detail on this in one of my other talks too, but jumping to the end of this one for now, Ken Nielsen from USC said, when nobody understands the origin of life, if they say they do, they're probably trying to fool you. This is an unbelievably hard, huge barrier for an evolutionist. How do they even get life started? So much so they say, no, it's not our problem. We just deal with one creature changing into another one. Now, how do you get that first creature? How do you get life started? It is your problem. You got to get life started in order to change it into something else. But they want to slough it off to someone else. They got to get life started, and it's an incredible barrier for them. Again, go into more details in a different talk. Then we have just so stories about the complexity of life. Yes, they say all living things are very, very, very complex, but it all just happened by accident. It's interesting to note that a typical human adult has about 100 trillion cells in their body. And each one of those cells is more complex than the space shuttle. In fact, in a baby, from conception till birth, a baby adds 15,000 of these cells to its body every minute. And every single one of those cells is more complex than the space shuttle. And inside these cells in the nucleus, that's where the DNA is. You're familiar with DNA, a little coiled up ladder. It has all the information to develop your body and help you function as an adult. It's like a very, 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 very complex blueprint. There is so much information on your DNA that if you had just a pinhead amount of DNA and could write that information out into book form, it would fill enough books to stack from the earth to the moon 500 times. That's 240,000 miles from the earth to the moon, and just a pinhead amount of DNA would span that distance 500 times. But you know what? It's just an accident. It's just what nature does. In fact, the public school systems and state universities are literally taking your tax dollars and mine, teaching your kids and mine that they're nothing but an accident, there is no God, no designer. Our kids are walking away from their faith, and we're saying thank you very much for helping them. Now, you know why our kids are walking away? Because every single teacher in the public school system and state universities, they're evil, rotten, nasty people. Now, I don't mean that at all. I think the vast majority of teachers in the public school system, state universities, are very nice people, very good teachers. I don't think they're trying to lie to anybody. I'm sure somewhere some teacher's lying about something. Maybe even a Christian teacher's doing it somewhere. But most of them are not. They're just teaching the only thing they've ever heard. They went to the public schools themselves. They learned about evolution. It made sense to them. They decided, I'd like to be a teacher. So they go to college, they get a degree in teaching, and they go teach biology at a high school. And they have the biology textbooks, and then they're teaching what they learned. So they're not trying to lie to anybody. You know whose fault it is that our kids are walking away from their faith? It's Pastor Jim's fault. Because our kids get messed up, right? So you bring them to church, and he's supposed to fix them. And then they go home, they get messed up again, so you got to bring them back. And then he gives them another booster shot and it lasts a few days, and you got to keep doing that, right? It's his fault. No, it's not his fault. I think it's largely our fault as parents. Now, our kids have responsibility in the decisions they make, that's true. But we are to be mentoring our children. God doesn't say, you know what, if you get a chance, maybe talk to your kids a little bit about the Bible, or, you know, tell them why, you know. No, God commands us to be mentoring our children. And if you're like me, and I know I am, you get busy. And your life is overwhelming, and you get a job and this and that, and you take your kids to church and you send them to the Sunday school program and then sit and, you know, whatever, and they should be okay. I mean, they're coming to church with us. They're in a youth group and they're having fun, I guess. They should be all right. No, we need to keep in touch with our kids. It's our job to be mentoring them. Pastor Jim can help a lot, and he does, but it's not his job. It's our job, and I have to work on it personally very hard myself to be spending time, and my wife has helped me a lot because I get kind of disconnected in my little box of doing my thing, and she's like, you know, there's a whole world out there, and especially your own kids here, and so she's helped me over the years, and very fortunate. Our kids are very, very solid in their faith, and it's their faith. It's not mine. Too often we raise our kids to have our faith, and we find out later it really never was theirs. They just kind of did it because they didn't have a choice, and then they get out from under our umbrella, and they're in college or whatever, and they walk away because they didn't really like it anyway. It needs to be their own faith. So I just give you an admonition to really be spending time with your children and your grandchildren. But the problem is you can't give them something that you don't have. If you're not quite sure about all this, what do you tell your kids other than, well, you're living in our home, and while you're here, you're going to church because we're Christians, and we believe the Bible and round. So that's why, you know, I'd encourage you to know a little bit more about your faith. Getting back to the talk again, we have just those stories about the evolution of the species, the variety of life that's on this planet. They say, yeah, it's a great variety, but yeah, it just happened by accident. How many of you have ever heard of the peppered moth? A few of you have. This is one of the best evidences for evolution. And this is how it works. We have a tree trunk up here, and there are two moths on the tree. The one obviously in the triangle here is harder to see. It's camouflage. It's lighter color, blends in with the fungal growth on the tree called lichens. So two moths there, one's kind of hard to see. Well, the birds are flying over, and they're very hungry. They're swooping down, and they're picking off the dark-colored moths left and right because they're easy to see. So after a while, we don't have very many dark moths left. They're being eaten. But we have a lot of light-colored moths because they blend in. Then the Industrial Revolution kicked in. Pollution went up into the atmosphere, killed off the fungal growth on the trees and darkened the trees. Now, the dark moths blend in very well, but the light ones stick out like a sore thumb. Well, birds are still flying over and they're hungry, so they're swooping down. Now they're picking off the light-colored moths. And so now we have very few light-colored moths, but a lot of dark-colored moths. There's proof of evolution. Now, if you don't quite get that, you're in good company, because when I first heard that, I didn't get it either. I thought, wait a minute. Initially, we had light and dark-colored moths. Afterwards, we had light and dark-colored moths. It's not like you even had a light-colored moth that evolved into a dark-colored moth. And even if it did, it's just the moth. But the most interesting thing about this is, never even happened. A scientist literally took some dead moths, glued them to the trees, took pictures, put it in the textbooks, and told the story. And it's still in there today. Most leading evolutionists know this never happened. Teachers don't know that. My daughter, when she came home from freshman biology, my kids were basically raised in Christian school through eighth grade, and they finished at public high school. Daughter came home from freshman biology and said, "Hey, Dad, guess what they're talking about in school today? The peppered moth." So I gave her an article, I printed it out. I said, "You can give this to your teacher." I said, "Don't debate him." I told her, "Just take the class, get a good grade, and be very respectful to your teacher. He's not trying to lie to you." I said, "I'll pray about any interaction that God wants me to have, but you just don't, no pressure on you to debate your teacher." She did a great job. Thank you. Okay. So she did a great job in there, just being very confident without being obnoxious at all. But so she passed along the information to her teacher, who didn't know about that. And my son actually came home from his sophomore in college, and he said, "Hey, Dad, look at the book, The Peppered Moth. It's still in there. They're still being taught again because his professor doesn't even know that." So this stuff just kind of keeps repeating itself because it doesn't trickle down to most of the teachers and professors who are teaching all this. Then we have just those stories about the origin of mankind, how we've evolved from an ape-like creature. Go into more detail on this in a different talk, so we don't have time for the details. They have changed their story over and over and over. They used to say we've evolved from a chimpanzee. Now they know there's no evidence for that, so now they say, "Well, no, we didn't evolve from a chimp. You just have chimps here and humans here, and we've evolved from a common ancestor that branched off into the two," and they keep changing that story as well over and over and over. And then we have, in my mind, just those stories about the idea of millions and billions of years. Now, this one is a lot more controversial, even within the Christian church. There are many strong Christians out there who believe in millions and billions of years, that God used the Big Bang. Some of them even believe that God used evolution. And I do not for one second doubt their sincerity. I don't doubt their intelligence at all. Many of them are very intelligent. And I really don't doubt their salvation. Their salvation is not based on their idea of the age of the earth. Their salvation is based on their faith in Jesus Christ. But I just remind you again that I did tell you I have degrees in physics and engineering. I've been researching and lecturing for about 30 years, so that means that I am right about everything I believe. So I'm glad you're laughing, because it doesn't mean that. All it means is that I should probably have an opinion by now. And that's all you're going to hear from me is my opinion. In fact, I am very, very confident there are only two things that anybody here needs to figure out the truth in this particular topic or any other area. Two things that are necessary. One is a copy of God's Word, and this is what it looks like on the inside, in case you're curious. It's just another joke. The second thing is the Holy Spirit. If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit can guide you into all truth as you study God's Word. There's one thing here that nobody needs to figure out the truth, and that is me. You don't need some supposed expert coming along saying, "Trust me, I have degrees and blah, blah, blah." No, I don't want you to trust me. I want you to question absolutely everything you hear from me this morning against your understanding of God's Word led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I seriously would have much, much more respect for you if you walk out of here believing that God used the Big Bang and millions and billions of years and even evolution, if You had been studying God's Word and praying about it. You felt convicted by the Holy Spirit that that's what God is conveying in His Word to you. It's a different conclusion than I've reached, but I'd respect you if you were really studying His Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you, versus walking out and saying, well, I guess I believe in the six-day creation account because that's what Jay said and he sounded smart. Apparently he studied it. No, I don't want you to trust me because I'm going to leave here. You're going to forget who I am, which would be good. I don't want you to be thinking about me. I want you to get the impression that you really need to be in God's Word. You don't need a degree in physics to figure this out. God is perfectly capable of communicating. Even though this is God's first shot at writing a book, I think He did a pretty good job. You can just read it. You don't even need a degree in Greek and Hebrew or anthropology or chemistry or anything. You could just read God's Word, and as you do, He reveals more and more to you. You can't go wrong. You might have some erroneous ideas along the way, but as you read more and you mature more, God guides you into the truth. So I trust that the Holy Spirit can lead you. He does a much better job than I will. So don't pay too much attention to me. All I'm going to do is tell you why I ended up where I am today, the reasons why I just really struggle with the idea of millions and billions of years. I don't see the evidence for it biblically or scientifically. And I give lectures on radiometric dating and all that, so I'm familiar with that. But this is just where I am and why. We have the layers in the earth. We talked about that with the Grand Canyon. The layers are all over the place. You guys can see them right here in Colorado Springs. They're there. It's a fact. This is just one example out of many, many, many that proposes a problem, a physical, a scientific problem and a challenge to the idea of millions and billions of years. We are told that these layers have accumulated over hundreds of millions of years. But this example problem is the fact that we find fossils that go up through multiple layers. They're called polystrate fossils. These are fossils of trees going up through multiple layers. Well, here's a further example of the problem. Let's say that this layer here was laid down 200 million years ago, and then that tree started growing in that layer. And then it stood there for millions of years as it's waiting for the other layers to bury it. That's physically impossible. The tree would have rotted away long before those other layers got there. And take a look at the bottoms of these trees. They're missing something. We like to call them root systems. These trees were not growing there. These trees were growing somewhere else. They were catastrophically uprooted, torn away from the root systems, and rapidly redeposited here in a single event in a relatively short period of time, like a global flood. This is evidence of rapid deposition. Sometimes we find these trees laying sideways, sometimes even upside down. They were not growing there. Here's an actual photograph of a polystrate fossil tree going up through multiple layers there. We don't have time to talk about Mount St. Helens, but in 1980 when it erupted, it laid down hundreds of feet of layers in hours and days. It didn't take hundreds of thousands or millions of years. It took one relatively small volcano, a very short period of time. Yeah, but then we got coal. And we all know coal is hundreds of millions of years old, right? Well, that's what we've been taught. That's what I was taught. Kindergarten on up, it takes millions of years to form coal and all that. No, you can form coal in a laboratory in 4 hours. It just takes organic material, heat, pressure, and water. That's exactly what the flood would have provided. The flood would have buried all the vegetation on the earth under all those layers, producing a lot of pressure, which creates heat, and then you got all the water from the flood. Those layers of vegetation would naturally turn into coal over a few hundred years or at least a few thousand years at most. It doesn't take millions of years. In fact, we have yet to find on this, we've got a picture of coal up there with C14, that's carbon-14. I give a whole other talk on carbon-14 dating. Carbon-14 it's radioactive, it's created in our atmosphere, and then it gets into all living things. It's kind of the short story with it. So everyone here has radioactive carbon-14 in yourself, but you don't have to worry about glowing in the dark or anything. It's a very small amount. But it decays away. And because it decays away at a certain rate, it doesn't last very long. And so if coal is hundreds of millions of years old, there shouldn't be any carbon-14 left. After a few thousand years, it's totally gone. We have yet to find any coal on this planet that doesn't still have a carbon-14 in it. In fact, we found carbon-14 in dinosaur bones. We have red blood cells and DNA in dinosaur bones undecomposed. All evidence is that there's no way they could be millions of years old. So these are just a few physical reasons why I struggle with believing that they could really possibly be millions of years old. But here's one theological reason why I struggle with the millions and billions of years. We've got the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve sitting there. And Eve is saying, oh, Adam, this is such a perfect world. And Adam says, yes, Eve, it's very good, just like God said, Genesis 1:31. God saw all that He made. Behold, it was very good. Okay, We're all familiar with the creation account. But if we as Christians say, you know what, those astrophysicists and geologists, they're, boy, smart people. They've apparently proven, you know, billions of years and the Big Bang and all these dating techniques that they have. It's science. Science is black and white, right? You can't argue with it. It just is what it is. And if they've proven that, what do we care? Our God is all-powerful. He can do anything He wants. And I would say, yeah, God can do anything He wants. His power is not an issue here. He can do whatever He wants. It's more of what did He say He did. You can't lie about it. What did He say He did? So if we as Christians, we say, you know what, oh, they've proven the billions of years, what do we care? We're just here to focus on Jesus. And then we just accept what they're telling us, that, you know, the earth is 4.6 billion years old and the layers accumulated over hundreds of millions of years. This is what we would see. This is going to be a very, very powerful visual. It's probably the most powerful one that I have with the comments that I get back from people. If we just say, oh, God used the Big Bang, doesn't matter, what do we care, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. This is what we would actually be believing in. Beneath Adam and Eve in that garden are all the layers in the earth. That's a fact. Those layers are there. No one doubts that. We call it the fossil record because these layers are literally filled with billions and billions and billions of fossils. Okay, why is that an issue? Well, what's a fossil? Fossils are remains of a dead thing. Okay, so if those layers were accumulated over hundreds of millions of years as God is forming the earth, then those creatures are apparently living and dying during those times, getting buried, which represents death and disease and suffering, pain, bloodshed, mutations. We even have evidence of cancer and tumors in dinosaur bones. So all that's going on for hundreds of millions of years as God is forming the earth, and then it's done and God plants a nice garden on top of all that. And they're saying, oh, this is such a perfect world. This is a paradise. No, not really. They're literally living on top of a graveyard of billions of dead things and death and disease and suffering. So when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, that didn't bring death into God's perfect creation. Death had been apparently around for hundreds of millions of years. It's not Adam's fault. So when you're reading the New Testament, Romans 5:12, that says it was by Adam's sin that brought death into the world, you have to say, well, it says that, but we know it doesn't really mean that because, you know, they've proven the Big Bang and all that, so you can't really trust that, so it's not Adam's fault. Well, if it's not Adam's fault that there's death in the world, then it seems like Jesus wasted his time dying on a cross. That's the whole reason he came, is because Adam and Eve brought death into God's creation, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only final permanent solution for that. So if you're going to just say, well, I just believe that God used the Big Bang, it sounds like a simple solution, but now you have this one issue, and there's a whole list, a whole other talk I go through of all the other things. You can't believe in the global flood. Also, God says, okay, Adam, now because you sinned, the earth is going to produce thorns and thistles. So you were working the earth, you know, now it's going to get worse because of thorns and thistles. Well, we have fossils of thorns and thistles that are supposedly hundreds of millions of years old. Adam would have said, who cares about the thorns and thistles? They're already here. This is something different because of their sin. And in just many, many other things, are the order in Genesis is all wrong, opposite order, if God used the Big Bang, because that's not what Genesis describes. So there's just a lot of things that are going on in Scripture. If you take the simple out and just say, well, God used the Big Bang, doesn't matter. We don't need to debate the scientists. We can just, whatever they tell us, we'll just put that in the Bible, because God's all-powerful. So again, I know it sounds like a simple solution, but we need to be careful before we do that. That's why I am where I am. You have to make up your own mind. And I'll respect you as you do that, as you read God's Word and pray about that. So wrapping this whole thing up, Psalm 119:160 in the King James says, Thy Word is true from the beginning. Well, Genesis is the beginning of God's Word. If we can't trust God for what He tells us about the beginning, but doesn't really mean that, or if you need special knowledge from science to really figure it out, then we pretty much have problems with everything else. There was a sermon in which the pastor told the congregation that Genesis doesn't really mean what it says, because we've discovered a lot of things from science and we kind of know better now. Afterwards, a 9-year-old girl asked her mother, if Genesis doesn't mean what it says, when does God start telling the truth? That's an interesting question. She just wanted to know, you know, at what point can we really trust it? You know, before that, nah, you really need to be careful there. But after that, you know, what verse is that? Why? I've been looking for a while. I think I found that point. And the verse is called Genesis 1:1. From that point on out, we're good to go. You can trust it from cover to cover. And again, you don't need special knowledge to understand. Yes, there are probably a few things in the Bible that it helps to know, Greek or Hebrew. And once in a while, science has helped us understand something a little bit better, but not the core information about why we're here, what happened with the fall and all that. That's just straightforward. Genesis was written as Hebrew historical narrative. It's actual history. There's poetry in the Bible. God covers us with his wings. We don't think that God has wings because that context is poetry. But Genesis was written as historical narrative, and the Jews, who God gave it to, they took it as historical narrative. So we need to be interpreting everything by its context. Very, very important. So what you can see here is this whole talk was not really about creation and evolution. It's about the authority of God's Word. Whatever we're talking about, if it's gay marriage, we don't have to say, well, what about creation and evolution? We didn't say no. What did God say in his Word? What about abortion? What did God tell us in his Word? What about this? What did God say? And the most important thing in here, certainly not creation or even marriage, it's the gospel message. But we're too hesitant to share that gospel message because we think, well, I'm not really sure about all the creation stuff. Science has disproved that. There probably couldn't have been a flood. And boy, this whole gay marriage thing, you know, seems pretty evil for God to say, well, that they shouldn't get married. They love each other. What are they? They're not hurting anybody. It's dogmatic for us and narrow-minded for us to rule that out. And it goes back to the authority of God's Word. Either this is God's Word or it's not. And so that's really the main point of this whole talk. And again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 doesn't say, if you get a chance, think about this. It commands us to be ready with answers. But the confidence, the hope that we have in that gospel message, why do we have hope? The only reason that I have hope in this gospel message is I know I can trust the entire Bible. Again, I'm just going to pull the gospel message out here and say, I just magically trust that. I'm not sure about the rest, but I just somehow feel I can really trust the gospel. I trust that because I know I can trust the whole thing. So it's about equipping ourselves. And there are so many great resources out there today. We have no excuse for not equipping ourselves. So many ministries out there with great materials. As I close here, I'm just going to very quickly go over some of the materials that we brought along so you know what's available out in the hallway there. We've got 9 individual DVDs. They're all recorded in a professional TV studio, so they're very well done. And it's very much what you've just seen here. In fact, this reddish DVD here, that's the exact talk I just gave. Every single PowerPoint, the bad jokes and everything. It's that message. I try to keep them close so that if you get a DVD, you know what you're getting, and you lend it to someone else, you know what they're going to be hearing. So we've got the DVDs here. There are 9 different titles on different things about evidence for the inspiration of Scripture, top 10 questions here. There's a dinosaur in the Bible here. There's one, our newest one, faith is not a four-letter word. It's an incredible talk teaching you how to defend your faith without having to know about DNA and dinosaurs and creation versus evolution. And it blows away the myth of facts versus faith, that skeptics are all about facts and proven things and Christians just have faith. So we've got 9 individual DVDs. We have a 12-session seminar series. We took 5 of the 9, content from 5 of the 9, and shortened up the talks and made 12 half-hour sessions with a study guide inside. So it works for Sunday school classes, Bible studies, homeschool groups, whatever you might have. 12 half-hour sessions with a study guide with discussion questions inside. So that's on the table. Then the book that I wrote came out a year ago, published by Master Books. I've been told by some of the world's leading creation scientists, they think this is the best overview that's out there, which I was completely honored to hear. Very easy to read, very broad in its scope. It's not just proven evolution. It's about the Christian worldview. And what is a worldview? How does science work? What is interpretation? And then, yeah, I get into the origin of the universe, origin of life, origin of species, fossil record, genetic record. There's a chapter in there entitled The Most Important Chapter. And I called it that because I knew people were going to flip back. What is the most important thing? I want to learn these facts that prove creation or whatever. Oh, it's the gospel message. It's a whole chapter on the gospel message. There's a whole other chapter that's entitled The Best Evidence for Creation. You know what it is? Evidence for the inspiration of God's Word. And then there's a practical application chapter in. Okay, you learned a lot of stuff here. What do you do with it? And they tell you how you could apply it to your own lives and what do you do if you're in school and witnessing to others. So that's on the table if you're interested. Then I have 7 little pocket-sized booklets, shorter chunks of dinosaurs in the Bible. If God created the universe, who created God? What about the Big Bang? Carbon-14 dating, things like that. The information in these booklets are in the book, so if you got the book, you wouldn't necessarily need that. Some people like the booklets to lend to somebody because they're not going to read an entire book. So that's available out there. Then I already mentioned the newsletter. Again, you can go right to our website, which you'll see in a second, sign up, or on a clipboard back here. So I'll fast forward through that. And then, very quickly, I've been speaking for about 30 years. We've never charged a penny, and we never will. The main way that our ministry moves forward, though, is primarily through our monthly supporters. And this is totally between you and God. And I personally believe your first and foremost financial priority is to your local church here. But beyond that, if you think this message is important and other people need to hear it, if God leads you to become a monthly supporter, we want to give you a free set of DVDs and a copy of my book. Not really so much as a thank you, but to give you a great set of resources to strengthen your own faith, to mentor your own children and grandchildren, and then to reach out to your friends and neighbors and relatives with some great resources for the validity of God's Word. So you can see us at the table. We're a nonprofit. It's tax deductible. If you're interested, just talk to myself or my wife at the table afterwards. And then something that everyone here can do very easily, you can help us get connected to other churches. We have a connection form out there on the table, and this is how it works. Everybody here probably has a connection somewhere. Maybe you used to live in Wyoming, or your uncle's a pastor at a church in Florida or something. You know somebody. All we ask you to do is you fill out this form, put your contact information on the top so we can keep in touch with you, and then just say ABC Church Florida. We don't need the name of the church or the phone number or email address or name of the pastor. Just say there's a church in Florida I'm connected with. Then we ask you to call your uncle or your former pastor, whoever it is you know, and just call them and say, would you accept a phone call from Jay? That's all you have to do. You don't have to defend the ministry, give my background or anything. Just say, can Jay call you? And if they say yes, then you just email or call us and just say, they said yes, here's a name and number. We'll take over. It's super simple. That opens doors. If I cold call a church, I'll never hear from them again. I used to think pastors were really evil and mean, but then I realized they're just so busy. If they responded to everybody who's contacted them about the latest youth program, you've got to have this music group in your church, they wouldn't get anything done. So cold calling just doesn't work. But if you can open the doors with this, it really helps a lot. So just fill out the form on our table here. This is actually a picture of Calvary Chapel in New Jersey. But you can help us open the door to get the message out other places. This is our website, CEC as in Creation Education Center, WISC for Wisconsin, so cecwisc.com. There's free articles on there. There's little video clips, you know, answers to other questions, our contact information with phone number and email address. So that's how you can keep in touch with us we move forward. And again, just a reminder, the Grand Canyon trip, if you're at all interested, see us so you don't miss out when the bus gets filled with that. So with that, I appreciate you allowing me to be here this morning. I don't take it for granted. James 1:19 says, be slow to speak, but it doesn't say speak slow. So I just go really fast. Just a lot to cover, but I did not come here this morning wanting to teach you a lot of facts to wow you and have a bunch of trivia. I wanted you to drink from a fire hose and go away with the idea that you can really trust God's Word. You don't need to be intimidated by science or anything. You can trust God's Word so that you can go out and win arguments? No. So that you can go out and confidently share the gospel message. Start with the gospel message. Don't talk to them about dinosaurs or carbon-14 dating or age of the earth or any of that. Talk to them about the gospel message. If they bring up other issues, find out, are you serious about that? Is that a big hang-up for you, dinosaurs or age of the earth or carbon-14 dating or the flood? Are you really struggling with that? And they say, yeah, it's great. Let's get back to that. Let me make sure you totally understand this gospel message first. You get that down, then let's jump into these other things you're struggling with. But don't start out with the other things. You may never get to the gospel message. So that's what I want you to walk away with. You're so confident you can't wait to talk to someone and share your faith. Because that's something you can share is your faith. You know your story of your conversion and what Christ did for you. So that's what you need to focus on. So with that,